I think this will be our last sermon in this series. We followed Joseph to this point of seeing how wonderful God has worked out details in his life. So we're going to end here as we actually make our way to the end of Genesis. As typical, it's a long text, and so we'll work our way through it. And obviously, I can't read it all, but I'll try to give you enough of the context so that you can understand the storyline, and then you can go back and read all the details yourself. Hopefully, many of you have already read it, but if you haven't, and even if you have, go back and refresh your memory. It's just an amazing thing, you see, to let the scriptures be fresh in your mind and in your memory. But let's pray before we presume upon approaching the scriptures. Lord, we thank you so, so very much for another day of life.
Thank you.
It was good to know that you shook us and you woke us up this morning, and we awakened and we could still see and hear and smell and taste, and we could still move on our own. We could just amazing that day after day you just keep on blessing, and so we want to thank you for another day of blessing in the kingdom of God.
Yes.
Father, we need your help when we come to the scriptures. So Holy Spirit, we call upon you to shine light on the word of God. Give us insight. You said that if any of us lack wisdom, we can ask you. And so I'm asking, Father, for wisdom for this family that has gathered here today in your presence. Give us wisdom.
Yes.
Wisdom from above that is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruit, unwavering and without hypocrisy.
Yes.
Give us wisdom so that we can live in a way that people will know that we have been with Jesus.
Yes.
So that people will know that Jesus still has some witnesses in this dark and perverted and twisted world.
Yes.
Give us wisdom so that we can let our light shine.
Yes.
So that people can see our good works and glorify our Father.
Yes.
Who is in heaven.
Yes.
In Jesus' name we ask it and pray. Amen. All right, well, our subject matter again is Pieces of a Dream. And I thought about this. Sometimes you read the scriptures and you see that God tells a believer what to do, and that just doesn't give him any details. He just says, this is what I want you to do, and he expects us to go do it. On other occasions, I mean, that's the way he did with Abraham. He just said, leave. I want you to leave your country, and I'll show you where you're going. That's all. He doesn't give him any more details. Now, in the case of Joseph, it's just the opposite. God tells Joseph what he's going to do, and God didn't give him any details. He just gave him a dream that says, basically, this is God's will, and this is what God is going to do for you in the future, and that's enough, you see? That's enough to live and obey God. Now, this dream that God gave to Joseph has been fully materialized at this point in the scriptures, okay? Over 20 years, and we find, see, even though God did give Joseph the details, you and I get to follow. That's the beauty of the scriptures. We get to follow along and see how God's deal with people who don't know. They don't know all the details. That's just like you and I.
Amen.
He's still, you see, God doesn't change.
Amen.
He's the same. Yesterday, right? Today and forever. And so You don't be discouraged because your journey has taken much longer than you thought. You see, God's still pushing us forward, all right? Jacob and his family now are fully dependent upon Joseph to care for them in Egypt. And again, you follow the story, you know that this is the development of the dream. Now, last time, what we saw that God used Joseph to bring his family, all of the family members. None of them were missing. He used Joseph to bring all the family members and their possessions into Egypt so that he could bring everybody, the whole family of God together. And that's amazing. I think that's amazing. Image of how God's going to gather us all together one day when we all finally get home. Now, of course, you know that Egypt was not home, but it's just an image, right? This is an image. So today, as the story unfolds, Jacob is about to die, and this is the reality for every one of us. This day is coming, and it's just an amazing thing to watch a saint die, you see. My wife and I finally got to watch Ron Canole's funeral. I don't know if I know Virginia has seen it, but if you haven't seen it, again, just it's a wonderful thing for to have a celebration of life for a Christian, you see. And those of us that have been around Christians when they are about to depart, it's a mixture of grief, sadness and joy, because their suffering, you see, is over. And so let's look at this last little paragraph here in chapter 47 and watch this brother as he reaches the end of his life. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place." He answered, "I will do as you have said." And he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself to the head of his bed. Amen. And so he's now... at the end of his journey, and he's about to die, and this is where we pick up the story today. I want to kind of use these two ideas to carry the story along. The first thing that we're going to see is why it's necessary to look forward in faith, you see. Even when a believer comes to the end of our life, we still want what? We want the kingdom to move forward. We want the message to move forward. We want the work of God to move forward. So that always has to be in our mind. We cannot be so self-involved that we think it ends with us, right? Look at what we're doing here. We're reading about saints that lived generations ago. And what, we're still carrying the message forward, okay? So we're gonna talk about looking forward in faith, but then there's also value in looking back, okay? Don't forget. You see, don't forget what God has brought you through. Both are necessary for the next generation, to help the next generation, okay? Looking back in faith and looking forward in grace and peace, okay? So let's dive in. Now, It was customary. It was customary for the patriarch of the family to bless the family members before his death, okay? And that's what we see happening here. Jacob blesses Joseph and his two sons, but I see two things happening here. He blesses them by reminding them of God's faithfulness and encouraging them to trust God with the future, okay? So you see, you need both. When you are going to bless someone, you want them to remember what God has done for us in the past and trust him with the future. You see, that's the message we want to leave with our children. That's the message we want to leave with our grandchildren. That's the message you want to leave with other people that you're mentoring. Remember what God has done in the past and what? Trust him for the future. And so I just want you to get a little flavor of that. Turn to Genesis 48 and look at the first five verses. Get a little whet your appetite there. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you a company of peoples and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession.'" And then look at verse 5. "And now, your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are." And so he now demonstrates that there's no favoritism, there's no partiality. You see, just because Joseph has been isolated for over 20 years, and just because he did not marry a Hebrew woman, see, just because his children were born in a foreign land does not mean he loves them any less, and neither does it mean God's going to bless them any less, okay? And this is something that all of us need to be mindful of. Just because things are developing in your family the way you thought it should, it didn't develop ideally the way you thought it would, children, grandchildren wandered off and found themselves in situations that you didn't agree with, doesn't mean that God can't still bless them.
Amen.
It doesn't mean that they're not still useful, okay? And so here he is, the patriarch of the family, demonstrating that he loves these two grandsons just like all the rest, and that his love for Joseph, you see, hasn't changed. And then you go on down to verse 15. I want to get a little bit more of the flavor here. "And he blessed Joseph and said, 'The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name," look at that, "be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." You see this wonderful blessing? Verse 17, "When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to the father, 'No, no, not this way, my father, since this one is the firstborn. Put your head, right hand on his head.'" You see what's happening here, right? Mm-hmm. He's blessing the younger one rather than the older one, which was not totally not traditional. "But his father refused and said, 'I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh. Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Now this is interesting. How shall I say? God's plans for your children and your grandchildren may be radically different than yours. You see? Joseph had it already planned out. Manasseh is the older one, so this is the way it's going to be. Ephraim is the younger one, and this is the way it's going to be. But that wasn't God's plan. And every parent, a grandparent, everyone that's ever raised any children in here, you understand that. You may not verbalize it, but you have plans. You have ideas and aspirations for the ones that you are, right, that you are overseeing. But you have to surrender that to God's will, okay? God's plans for your children and your grandchildren may be radically different than your plans or desires. That's the reason he could say the younger shall be greater than he, shall be greater than the older. Now, children, listen to me. Children and grandchildren seek approval. You see, for those who mentor them, those who are in authority, right? You all know that. They seek approval and affirmation from parents and other relatives. And I want you to think about something in this regard. Do you encourage your children? Do you love them through their failures? And again, if you've dealt with young people, you know what I'm talking about. They're going to fail. And sometimes they fail miserably. Right? Miserably they fail. They disappoint you miserably. Sometimes they just break your heart. Can you handle that and still love them? Every one of us, that was a problem for our parents, and I was. And I don't know about your situation, but I know that there's no perfect children in here. You gave your parents some headaches too. And we oftentimes didn't know the sleepless nights. We didn't know the kind of pain that we were causing them until we became parents and saw what it's like to have a child that doesn't contact you, a child that won't tell you what they're doing, a child that gets in trouble and tries to hide it from you, a child, you see, that steals money from you or whatever the case. We all know what that's like once you become the older one, the parent or the one that's raising. But when you're a child, you don't think about the kind of pain that you're causing your parents or your grandparents or your aunts or your uncles. And so my question to you is, can you love them through it? When you know they're looking you in your eye and lying to you. Can you love them through it when you have confronted them and you know that they're not telling the truth? It's real living. Amen. Yeah? So do you encourage them? Because they seek affirmation from you. Or do they have to seek it from someone else? And we've seen that. But children find more encouragement from a neighbor or someone else than they do at home. Something wrong with that. Yeah?
Amen.
Now, notice that Jacob then blesses the remainder of his sons, okay? And again, I can't read the whole context, but go on down now to chapter 49. We made our way to the end of 48. Look at Genesis 49 and look at verse 1. Then Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together that I might tell you what shall happen to you in the days to come," right? And then you read the rest of that context there, and you see that it just goes one by one through Reuben and all the rest of the sons. And he prophetically tells them what's going to happen to them. And you notice that his blessing, this is real interesting. His blessing is prophetic. It includes reminders, warnings, and encouragement to trust and obey God. And I think all of us need to be mindful of that when we're sending children and grandchildren off to college, you know, sending them off to where they're going to be in some environment where they are not, where we can't have that eye-to-eye, you see, scrutiny over them. You know how it is sometimes when you're leaving home and you want to make sure that child heard you. So you cover the most important things that you want them to, right? Remember when they're going to take a trip with some of their friends, and you tell them certain things again that you don't want them to be involved in. And so you see this kind of thing here happening with this father as he is giving warnings and reminders and encouragement. And it's so easy to be one way or the other. We can be heavy-handed and don't realize that we're not demonstrating love with our children. The other extreme is just can happen just as easily. One parent just finds that they don't ever want to discipline the child. They want the other spouse, you see, to be the disciplinarian so that the child gets a perspective. They think that one parent loves them and the other one just wants to discipline. And so we want to help children have a godly view, you see. And a godly view is that a loving parent is going to discipline you. A loving parent is not going to let you have your way all the time. Amen. Right? Because those whom the Lord loves, what does he do? He disciplines. He disciplines. And so I just think that it'd be good for you, again, as a reminder to those of us who have raised children, you still got some influence over grandchildren, you got neighbors. Some of us have young, you know, neighbors that are around us with children that we can still influence. Remember these things. Is that the errors, the mistakes that we made with our own, maybe you got an opportunity now, you see, to do it different, yeah? And so many saints have died and will continue to die without seeing the promises of God fulfilled. We see that in Hebrews 11, right? And so Jacob was not going to see any of these things happen with his son. And many of us as parents and grandparents, we're not going to see the future. This time that my wife and I, we think about how it would have been for our parents, you know, to kind of see this phase of our life. Don't you think about it? You think about that at times. But that wasn't God's plan. You see? And that's the way it's going to be with you, is that there's going to be phases of your children and your grandchildren and others' lives that you're just not going to see. But you have to prepare them as best you can.
Amen. Yes,
prepare them so that they can go when you're not there. Mm-hmm. Isn't that what Jesus did? Yeah. He told them, I'm going away. I got to go. Yes. And that's a fact. Because of how much you love your children or your grandchildren, the day's coming when you got to go. Yeah? Amen. And you want to do your best to make sure they can handle life. Yeah. You see what I'm saying? So God expects us to leave a legacy and to prepare the next generation to trust God and to live by faith. There's a little verse. Can you turn to Hebrews 11? I think it's verse 21. Yeah, listen at Hebrews 11, 21. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff, okay? And so, don't think that just because you're old and you can't do what you used to do, don't think you can't be a blessing to the next generation. You can be a blessing to them as long as you can speak, as long as you can communicate with them, you see? He blessed these grandsons while he was dying. Okay, well, I probably spent more time there than I had planned, but I think this is an important area in our day and time. And what have you done to prepare your children to live by faith after you die? I'm not asking you if you got a will or, you know, if you're taking care of all your legal matters. What have you done to prepare them to live by faith? You see, that's the best legacy we can leave our children. Because eventually your child, just like you, is going to run up against something they can't fix. You're going to run up against something that money can't fix, medicine can't fix, education can't fix. It's going to happen. And you need to prepare them. You need to tell your children about things that you've gone through, where you ran up against issues. And the Lord, all of your help came from the Lord. The Lord was the only one that brought you through, all right? So what have you done to prepare your children, your grandchildren, to live by faith after you die? Do they know your testimony? It is something I really want everybody to think about. Have you told the church and everybody else your testimony and not your children? Why don't you want your children to know what God has brought you through? You see? Do they know how Jesus has been a provider for you? Do they know how Jesus has been a protector for you? I remember Brother Lay and others have talked about times when they were frustrated, or they left work a little late, or they left home a little late, and find out when you get out there on the freeway, 10 minutes earlier, right, there was this bad wreck or whatever is going through. Have you told your children how God has been a protector for you, you see? Have you told your children how the times that you were so sick? And you didn't know. You didn't know how it was going to turn out. But God brought you through. Do your children know that? Do they know that it wasn't a medicine? It wasn't a doctor. See? Do your children know how God comforted you after you were so sad? See, they need to know these things from you, right? When you say the Lord is my shepherd, do they know how God has been a shepherd to you? No one knows your story like you. No one can tell your children, your grandchildren, your other relatives, your story like you can, right? So tell the next generation how you made it through. And help them to learn to lean on Jesus, to to trust him, right? How did Jesus say, to whom much is given? What? Much is required. Why has God kept you here 60, 70, oh, 80 years? Why did he do that? Why would you keep that to yourself? All right? So, let's move on, because I'm sure I'm running out of time. So not only do you need to look forward in faith, you also need to learn how to look back in grace and peace. Now, what we have here is that Jacob died gracefully. Joseph and his family and the Egyptians mourned, you see, over Jacob. Then Joseph and his family traveled to Canaan to bury him. Can you have me a tissue? There, let's see if I can reach it.
Okay.
Thank you, sis. I thought there was some up here. So they travel to the promised land to bury him. So if you look at Genesis 49, look at verse 30. Let me get back to my text here. Genesis 49 and verse 33. This is after Jacob has blessed all of the children. It says, when Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Okay. Now that's a beautiful way to describe the death of a Christian.
Okay.
So there he is. He's died. And then you go on into chapter 50, and it details how, you see verse 1, Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And this is a real remorse for a father that you haven't seen for 30 years, you see. And only got to spend a short time with him before he died. And so then they're going to travel to the promised land to bury him. Go down to verse 13. You see verse 13? For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field at Machpelah, to the east of Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. Okay. So this is an amazing and yet it's a sad time for this family. After the burial, you'll notice that Joseph and his family returned back to Egypt. Look at verse 14. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up to bury his father. Now, here's something interesting that I want you to note. Jacob is no longer there as a peacemaker. Those of you all who know the story, these brothers had devised a plan. The first plan was to kill Joseph. And then one of the brothers pleaded with him and they spared his life and they sold him into slavery. And so he'd been in slavery for 20 years. All kinds of issues and problems and hurts, rejection by his family. Now, you see, the brothers feel like he's been good to us because Dad was alive. But now that our father is gone, he's going to take vengeance. And that's the way it would be with many of us. I don't have siblings, but many of you all do. And I've seen siblings hang on to grudges for years. I've seen siblings that don't even speak to each other. Won't come to family reunions. And so they're assuming that now that our father is gone, we're gonna see the real Joseph. You see? Joseph's brothers assume that he was gonna seek revenge. Look at verse 15. Turn your Bible, Genesis 50, look at verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph," you know they lie. "Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of God, of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. He wept because he just could not believe they would think that lowly of him. When God's taking care of you, you don't have to lie. You don't have to scheme. You don't have to butter up to people. You don't have to pretend to like people. Just be real. Yeah? God doesn't like hypocrites. You see, that's what hypocrisy is. It's flattery. Flattery is exaggeration. You see, this is what they're doing here. They're exaggerating. They think that it's going to take flattery for Joseph not to retaliate. It doesn't take that in the kingdom of God. All right? And so it's amazing to see how this develops. But look at Joseph. What does Joseph do? Joseph demonstrates the wisdom and grace of a man who has walked with God. The wisdom and grace of a man who has received grace and mercy from God and has learned to trust God since he was a teenager. Look at verse 19. "But Joseph said to them, 'Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you," and all of you all have seen this verse before, "you meant it" what? "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are this day. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. That's grace. Mm-hmm. And I say this for everyone in here who's been hurt bad, real bad. You can forgive.
Amen.
Doesn't matter how long it's been. Do not say you can't forgive, because that would be a lie. If you are a Christian, you can forgive. How do you know that, Brother Willie? Because Jesus says, "My grace is" what?
"Sufficient."
"It's sufficient for anything you got to deal with." And every one of us have had to forgive somebody for something. And most of us at our age have had to forgive people for some hard things, some ugly things. And the only way you do that is by grace. But God is faithful, and that's what he did here for Joseph, he'll do for you. I want you to notice, as we try to bring this to a close, that Joseph understands that God is in complete control of circumstances, and even for things that people meant, they stole your money, whatever they did to you, they did it to hurt you. What did Joseph say? "I know you didn't mean me any good, but God did." Amen. You see, God blessed me in spite of you hurting me. That's what he's saying. So he knows that God was in control. So Joseph forgave all of the pain and misery of the past, and he forgave those who caused it. Joseph could live the remainder of his life at peace with God and at peace with people until the day that he died. And that's how we bring this story to an end. got verse 22. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you. You shall carry up my bones from here. Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. That's where our story ends. You see, can you look back? Can you look back over your life and see how the Lord's been good to you? In spite of all of the pain, all of the hurt, all the lies, all of the scheming against you, can you look back and see that God was good in the midst of it? Can you look back and see that God was working good through you, even when people were trying to hurt you? Amen. Are you living in peace with God right now? Are you living in peace with people right now? Are you at peace in your circumstances right now? You can be. You can be, and you should be. This is the way God wants us to live, free of anxiety, free of worry, free of bitterness, free of envy. He wants us to learn to lay aside every weight and every sin that clings so closely to us so that we can what? Run this race. You can't keep carrying that stuff around you day after day, week after week. You can't keep carrying unforgiveness and bitterness and envy and covetousness and all of those things. You can't keep carrying that around with you. You weren't built for that. Let it go. Lay it aside.
Yes.
So you can run. Lighten your load. Mm-hmm. And he wants every one of us to learn to forget those things. What? That lie behind us. Strain forward to those things that are ahead, and what? Press on. Well, you've been very patient through all of our little challenges today, and so I'll just conclude with these few thoughts. We've seen how the dream was fulfilled after 20 to 30 years. What does that mean? You saw God's faithfulness, and you saw Joseph's patience. Joseph, his family, and many people outside the family of God endured many hardships in life before the dream was fulfilled, right? The people and the family of God were dishonest. The people and the family of God were disgraceful. They were disunified. They were disloyal. They were unfaithful. They were untrustworthy, ungrateful, unreliable, unloving, unkind, and hateful. But the dream still came through. Mm-hmm. None of those things can stop what God has planned for you.
Amen.
Slave traders, slave owners, prison guards, prisoners, the Egyptian king, politicians, military, and all kind of people were involved, but the dream still came through. Because it doesn't matter who's in the way, they can't stop what God has planned.
Amen.
For you. You get it? Joseph passed through his teens, through his 20s, and into his 30s before the dream was fulfilled. It doesn't matter how long it takes. When God has promised to do something for you, it will come to pass. Yeah? But despite all these dynamics, the dream was most assuredly fulfilled. God was still in control, unfolding the dream, moving his plan forward, moving his will forward for the good of Joseph and the people of God. And I want you to notice this. many people outside the family of God were blessed while God was blessing his people. Think of all those Egyptians that got to eat all those meals day after day because God was taking care of his people. Mm-hmm. There are plenty of people on the job where you work right now. God is keeping that job in place to, and they benefiting because God is blessing you. Mm-hmm. Doesn't matter how big your household is and how many, you know, different kinds of folks are in there. God's blessing your household because of you. Mm-hmm. The street that you live on. God is blessing all those neighbors around you because he's blessing your house. Mm-hmm. Yeah? And all you can apply that throughout your life. There are many people that get blessed because God is blessing you. God is working out his plan when you can see it. He's working out his plan when you can't see it. Mm-hmm. God's working out his plan when it feels good. God's working out his plan when it doesn't feel good. God's working out his plan when you find yourself on the mountain and everything's going great. And God's working out his plan when you're in the valley.
Yes.
And you can't see your way through. God's working out his plan when you're healthy. And God's working out his plan when you're sick. God's working out his plan when you're employed. And God's working out his plan when you're unemployed. God's working out his plan when you're in prison. God's working out his plan when you're in the palace. It doesn't matter where you are. God is still working out his plan. That's the only way we can say for sure, I know that God is causing what? All things. Now, what does all things mean?
Everything.
To work together for what? For good. Uh-huh. To who? Not to everybody. To those that love him and are called. Now, other people might benefit, but he's working good for you.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Yes.
Yes.
Mm-mm. So it doesn't matter what you're going through. Amen. Through it all, God's keep moving his plan forward. Well, I'm going to end there. Okay. So let's just bow together and think about these things for a few minutes, all right?
I've had many tears and sorrow. I've had questions for tomorrow. There have been times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, God gave blessed consolation. Let my trials come to all.